right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles for the Sunday school lesson to Daniel. We're starting chapter 9 in the book of Daniel as we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I've recapped a lot because I recognize everybody is not here every Sunday, but I'll never get through the book if I don't stop recapping. I've got to move on a little bit, so I'm going to try to do that this morning in chapter 9. I will tell you this, that this coming Thursday, there will be a test. We're having a test in my college class because I am teaching the book of Daniel in there, and I might get mixed up and forget which group gets the test. I don't know, but anyway, it's a tremendous book of prophecy. And not only that, it spoke history in advance, history that's long past with us, so you can check it out. Did it come true like Daniel said? Yes, it did. And there's no other religious book in the world that can write and prove itself with prophecy like the Bible. It is the Word of God. You can't compare some of the cults and isms with some of their writings. You got writings by, of course, the Quran is the thing in the news now with the Muslims, but folks, no comparison, just no comparison at all. And I've got one, and I forced myself to read it, and even got a few things memorized out of two or three of the chapters of it, but no comparison to the Word of God whatsoever. Then you got writings by cult leaders. You got a lot of books written by a woman called Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. I believe I missed one or two. She's married that many times. And that's called Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. That's Christian Science, which is neither scientific nor Christian, either one. But it's a ism and fools a lot of people. But you got all kind of writings, but nothing to compare to the Bible. And again, the very Word of God. So Daniel wrote history that we can check out, like the four world kingdoms ending with Rome. And of course, on down now to our day and time. And a lot of stuff right now in the book of Daniel that I believe we're seeing in the news today being fulfilled. But we won't, and I've covered some of that. The best description in the Bible of the Antichrist and what his program will be is found in the book of Daniel. And we got in the news today, every now and then, of course they kind of covered up, but every now and then you'll hear somebody talk about America is no longer a democracy, long time ago left being a republic, and we're moving into socialism. Well, that's the program the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, told us that he'd bring in. And socialism. Now, here's the trouble with socialism. We fuss about it when it's somebody else getting the stuff. Trouble is we don't fuss when we get the stuff. So the problem is that everybody wants more stuff than the other guy gets and wants somebody else to pay for it. I think it was Prime Minister of England, they called her the Iron Lady, Margaret Thatcher. She said that socialism was no good. Said what's wrong with socialism is sooner or later you run out of giving other folks money away. Boy, did she have that right. I think before her, old Winston Churchill might have been the first one that ever coined this, but he said socialism will not work and is not needed on earth. Said the only place that socialism will work is in heaven, where it's not needed, and in hell, where it's already at. So he was pretty wise about it too. But we certainly have moved into that area now. But I don't want to get off on that. We gotta go through chapter 9. I'm going to go through it pretty much verse by verse. I'm going to tell you that here is a powerful prayer offered by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And it's the prayer that I wish we could see offered in America. If we could come back to a real place of repentance and pray the prayer here that Daniel prayed in sincerity, there might be some hope for our country. I don't see it otherwise. And we're certainly not even close to what he did here in chapter 9. Let's start off in verse 1. In the first year, I often call him Darius, whichever one you want to call him. But he's the king here now. He was the king of the Medes, and the Medes and Persians have taken over now Babylon. And Daniel dates some of his dreams and visions and messages he got from God. He'll date them like he does here in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So now he puts it in perspective. In Washington, D.C., they have a thing called the Federal Register. And sometimes when you see congressmen speaking on the floor up there, they'll only show the congressman up there speaking. You know why they do that? Because many times he's speaking to an empty chamber, to an empty room. You didn't know that, did you? And if they flash the cameras around sometime, you'd catch a pile of them asleep, like I may catch today. Here are the folks that stay. I thought about it. I'd rather be in the pulpit than in the pew today. You stay awake better standing up. Amen. But with all that, when that congressman is standing up there by himself, almost totally by himself many times, few unlucky aides that have to be with him or secretaries or something, every word he's saying, though, over that microphone is recorded, and it's supposed to go in what's called a Federal Register. And all the bills and stuff that's passed, there is a record. Now, when you go to the Bible, you read stories in 1st, 2nd Samuel, you read them as they happened. You read them as they happened in 1st and 2nd Kings. But then when you get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you're reading pretty much the government record that is going. That's why sometimes you read Chronicles and you say, I read that before. But you may get a little more detail or miss a little detail, but that's the official record of the government, basically, that's being recorded in 1st and 2nd Chronicles of what happened in 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings. So no contradiction there. It's just the way it's recorded. You know, I noticed this in the news today, and people accuse the Bible sometimes, especially when it comes to numbers. So many killed here, and then later on you read the story, and so many killed, and that those two figures might not jive. Say, why? Because they took one count here, and later on another one. Here in the news recently, the Muslims went and kidnapped 90 kids and women out of a village. That 90 has now grown as they continued to report it. The last figure I read was 220. As they continue to get more information. And so that's the way it is in life. When Jim Jones had the terrible thing happen in Ghana where he poisoned all the people with the poison Kool-Aid. Anybody remember that? Do you know they started out with one report and it was double the people before they finally got through with it? They had to dig bodies out from under bodies and so forth and keep counting, and the count kept on growing up like that. So it's accurate in the Bible when it does that. It's reporting on things. So here Daniel dates his time in verse 1, here with the king. And when he was made king over the Chaldeans, talking about Darius or Darius here, and then in verse 2, still getting a fixed date on it. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting to me. Here you got the prophet Daniel studying back in the book of Jeremiah, and I think also maybe in Leviticus and some of the other books. They already existed. Jeremiah had already been written, far as the scrolls and the information and all that. Daniel, here he is under the rule of the Chaldeans, even himself a officer in the government, but he's never lost the fact that the Jews have been taken into captivity as a punishment from God. While he's done his best under bad circumstances, he's never lost his faith. He's never lost his connection. And as we would, won't you do that? Turn back with me to Jeremiah. Let's look at what Daniel was looking at. Do you understand? That's pretty precious to me that I can go right back and turn to Jeremiah 25 and read what Daniel was reading as he was in this chapter 9 and telling us about it. So I believe it's Jeremiah 25. Let me go back here and flip my pages with you. All right, let's look where Jeremiah is talking to him. He's talking to the king in chapter 25, verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, watch it now, 70 years. Do you see it there? Now, you know the sevens are so important with the way God dealt with Israel. 70 years is the time. So here's Daniel reading Jeremiah. He read just what I read. Look at it, verse 12. He's still reading. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Well, now here's something. The Jews were taken in captive by Babylon as punishment from God. And the time, 70 years, was already predetermined. But it says in this verse, God is going to release them and he's going to punish the Babylonians for their iniquity. He has punished the Jews for theirs. He's fixing to even punish the captors. Now, this is some principle you ought to get a hold of. While God used the Babylonians to punish the Jews, if they overdid it, they have to answer for it. And you just need to understand, God doesn't let anybody escape from his judgment when they earn it. And so Babylon's going to be punished. But I'd like for you to understand here what he's saying, the 70 years. Now, Daniel said books. He didn't say one book. He said the book, and he named Jeremiah. But there's some other books that was also involved in this thing, not only Jeremiah 25, but if you went back to the book of Leviticus, you'd find out, I probably better not do it for time's sake, but if you went to Leviticus, you'd find out, and you'll find out when Daniel prays a little further here, he'll tell God he knows that they are reaping the curse because they disobeyed him. We get into his prayer where he tells the Lord and repents and all that we know why we've been punished, we deserve it, righteousness belongeth to you. We'll get to all that in his prayer in a minute. But the 70 years I want to stick with for just a moment. Here it is. Back to Leviticus, God told them to let the land lay vacant every seventh year, remember? Don't plant, don't grow, don't harvest. Take a year off. And I'll make sure that 6 years gives you enough of a crop, enough of a bounty to supply you to coast through the seventh year. Boy, that was such a great, great deal, but they didn't take it. I compare it to this. They couldn't trust God, so they had to go out and plant and harvest the seventh year. They stole the seventh year from God. It was a sabbatical year. They were supposed to let the land lay vacant. We know now God had a purpose that they didn't understand. Any of you that studied agriculture, you know that rotating crops is important. You know that sometime you have to leave even the land vacant for it to rebuild itself. And that's exactly what God knew. But humankind thinks that there's always a catch, and that if I obeyed God in that, it would cost me too much. And I'll just meddle with you a little bit. A lot of Christians, I say Christians, they've been saved for years and never have trust God by giving him the tenth, by giving him the tithe. They just don't believe God can make nine-tenths go as far. I wasn't expecting any amens, but I'm going to be true to the book. The truth of the matter is, I trust God to keep his word. Amen? I could get way sidetracked here and tell you some stories about tithing, but I won't. I'm just saying it's very similar. It's very similar to what the Jews did when they stole the seventh year. Now, you got to remember something. lightning, so to speak, didn't hit them the first day. First time you steal God's tithe, lightning may not hit you. But look out. It's coming on its way for you in God's time. And so you follow the Jews where they stole that seventh year from God. Just follow it. You know how long they got by with it? 490 years. Wow, that's a long time. But then God, with all their idol worship and all their other sins piling up, and he decided he'd use the king of Babylon to punish them. So he sends them into captivity under, start with, King Nebuchadnezzar. And now it's got down to Darius here. But why did he pick 70 years and not 69 or 170 or some other figure? He picked 70 years because they had stole that seventh year from him, not let the land lay vacant. One out of seven, like he told them. Didn't do it. They stole it. And they kept on stealing it for 490 years. Well, divide 7 into 490. What do you get? You get 70, don't you? So you see, it just wasn't a figure God pulled out of the air. It was what they owed him. And he took it all at one time. He collected the rent all at one time, so to speak. And that's a good lesson for us. Paul said the things written aforetime were for our admonition. There's a good one for our admonition. Our admonition and our example. Now, so here we have it. Daniel has done nothing wrong himself. I suspect, as much as I see Daniel in the scripture here, I suspect he was a tithing Jew. That's what I suspect. But he was taken away, innocent or not, with all of them that were guilty. And taken in. And by the way, today, oftentimes, when God's judgment falls, it also falls on the innocent. The Bible says it rains on the just and unjust alike. And we are subject to the laws that God has set up. There's a many a family had to suffer, even lose their life sometime, because of one sinning member of the family. That's true, folks. That's the old sin-cursed world we live in. Now, come back here to the chapter and realize Daniel discovers something. Now, here's the thing. He could have said this. All right, God promised it. None of my business. But he didn't. It stimulated Daniel to go into one of the most wonderful prayers you find in the Bible. What was he saying? He was claiming the promise God had made. As he read here from Jeremiah, he discovered it's probably only a couple of years to go, and the 70 was going to be up. So what does he do? He starts praying about it. He starts quoting God's word to God. Do you know it's all right to do that? It is. Lord, you made this promise. I'm claiming it. I'm believing it. I'm asking you to fulfill it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. You've got praying ground when you've got God's promise on something. And here Daniel is doing exactly that. He finds out 70 years. So what does he do in verse 3? I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, folks, you get the picture. He quit eating. He took off his Sunday best and put on sackcloth. Now, how many of you understand? I know sackcloth's a little different, but being a country boy, I relate it to burlap. Do you? You remember them old bags of feed come in? And could you imagine making some clothes out of that and wearing it? Scratchy. Don't you think it'd be scratchy? I think it would be. Anyway, it wouldn't be comfortable. It wouldn't look so hot either. And not only the sackcloth, but in the ashes, getting that stuff all over you. He was showing God that he was serious on what he was talking about. And he was taking himself away from the joy of eating and drinking and all of that would go with it. So he says in verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Now, we've already seen Daniel's prayer. That got him in the lion's den, didn't it, praying? Remember? And he was praying here, not like he hadn't done it before. But you know what we can do with our prayers if we're not careful. We can sure get used to them. We can sure just do them by rote. We can just do them by habit. We can just do them because we remember. And we all are guilty of that. And let me say this. Still better to pray even that way than not pray. Amen. I know when we sit down and ask the blessing for the food, we probably repeat the same thing pretty short, pretty fast. Let me ask you this. Now, I won't meddle too much further, but do you ever sit down and pray, you and the wife, or you and the family, and then you or one in the family forget that you'd prayed? That's pretty human, isn't it? You know why we forget it? Well, did we pray? You know? Because we done it by habit. We could do, while our mind was on something else, we could say a little prayer with food. And then wonder, did we really pray? I didn't remember praying. You probably never done that. I know, but I'm looking at so many perfect people never done that. But the truth is, Daniel had prayed a lot, but he was praying again. And he was showing his seriousness in it, how important that it was. So he said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. That's part of praying. Did you know that? A confession? You say, well, God knows it anyway. Yeah, but he wants to make sure you know it. Now, I don't believe in confessional booths to a man, but I sure believe in confessing to the Lord. And please don't try. I hope the devil's never got you in a spot where you tried to con the Lord. Somebody says, well, he lied unto God. No, he tried to lie unto God. There's a difference. Nobody lies unto God. No, he knows it all. And so the confession. How many of you ever raising your young kids made them confess? Huh? Oh, we have the traditional thing with the kid with jam all over his lips. Saying, no, mama, I've seen a few fellows in the school business, young kids. I've been in the school business long enough to see some of them just like that with jam all over their face and trying to talk their way out of it. And trouble is, big kids do it too. But you can't do it with God. You got to stay right with him. And here Daniel is confessing the truth now. And he says to him here that he made his confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. And hey, that's who God is. He holds our breath in his hand. The great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. Now, what's he saying about God? He's saying, God, whatever covenant we had with you, as your people, you've kept it. You've shown mercy. You haven't broken the contract. You haven't broken the covenant. And it says, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. You've been faithful on your side. He's going to get down to what Tyre meets the road, verse 5. We have sinned. We haven't kept the covenant. We have broken it. So he begins confession, and confession is part of prayer. I've even, as a preacher, been in some situations where I had families that had some bad tragedy happen, where I've been on my knees with them, and I've prayed, and I've heard them pray. And one of the saddest things sometime you'll hear, because the pressure is on, and the truth is coming out. And to hear some parent praying for a kid that's about to die or something like that, and it's automatic that we say, God, I'm sorry I done this. I'm sorry I didn't do this. Because right now, Lord, we need you, and there is nowhere else to turn. You talk about getting honest with God, that when the pressure's on like that, people will. We will. And so he says, we have sinned. I want you to notice the fact he uses we. He don't use I. He's talking about his whole nation. He's talking about his leaders. He's talking about, and then he includes himself. Now, probably the least one being guilty is Daniel. I mean, he didn't bow to the idols. He went into the lion's den before he would not pray. Yet, he says we. And folks, that's the truth of Scripture right on into the New Testament. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Daniel, if nothing else, believed in his heart there were some things he should have done he didn't do. He had some things, so he included himself in it. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Didn't quite wash it at all. Called it what it was. And have rebelled. Of course, that was a big sin with Israel. Rebellion. Even, how's the rebellion? Here it is. He describes it. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, he's talking about God's word, God's laws, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Hey, by the way, do you know it's a sin not listening to the word of God when a true man of God is preaching it, rebelling against it? I've been a pastor a long time, and I've had folks say, that preacher thinks he's always right. No, I don't. I sure don't. But I sure think God's word's always right. And there's a big difference there. Big difference. Here he's talking about one of our sins is that we haven't been listening to your servants. We haven't been paying the prophets any attention. And it says, which spake in thy name. Now, they had false prophets in that day, but Daniel is separating out the good ones, the ones that spake in thy name. Then he says, to our kings. He's talking about the prophets spoke to the kings. Our princes, the prophets spoke to the princes. And our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He throws all of them in this W-E, this we. This is it. This is Israel. This is the leadership of Israel. And Daniel even includes himself in there as one that has sinned and confessed him to be a sinner. Then he says in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Not unto man. The perfect righteousness is of the Lord. Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but, that's the opposite side of the street now, crossing over, but unto us, confusion of faces. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel. Boy, he just puts them all in a category, counts them down, finally gets to all Israel that are near and that are far off. He is covering the whole spectrum. Jews that are close by, Jews that were left in Jerusalem, and some were left in Jerusalem, and Jews had been scattered by that time many places in the world, so he just reaches out and covers the whole group of them and identifies them here. All Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespasses. Now he tells us why God had to drive them into other countries, and that is still true today. And I'll tell you what's interesting today, and I can't open this can of worms now, but it is amazing in these latter years that technology has gotten to where it is, where they can test DNA and all that. It is amazing where they're finding Jews among the races of people on the earth. Ethiopia, for instance, even in China, where you wouldn't think about. I was reading something not long ago where, you know, you hear about the Turks in the news, Muslims basically, but they're about the only group that is fighting ISIS with any sincerity. I got a letter this week from a mother of a soldier boy that's being court-martialed in the army because he supposedly killed an unarmed Afghanistan who was trying to spy and get through the borders. And I don't want to get off into that, except that injustice is happening too much in our military, way, way too much. But the soldier boy said in the confrontation where, you know, our boys that go over to train the Iraqis and train this group and that group, and then when the battle got going, this soldier said, you know who was left on the front lines? Us trainers. The rest of them threw down their weapons and turned and run. Boy, I get off on that. That gets under my skin. What we're doing there. But anyway, in that reading that I was doing about it, the Turks are pretty famous for fighting pretty good, probably the best fighters right now around the Syrian border against ISIS, so-called. Do you know, if you check out where the Jews got scattered, a lot of them are being called Turks right now. I mean, if you check out where they got scattered to, and how they still exist. And yet, one of the amazing things is not only checking the DNA and finding out they are of the race of the Jews, but they find many of them still holding on some old practices that was taught in Judaism and so forth. Anyway, we recognize what Daniel is doing here. He's including himself and in the prayer, and he's saying also the ones that are close and far off, even the ones that's been scattered, Lord, I'm praying for them too. I'm confessing for them too. We turned our back. We broke covenant. You've given us our just dues. You've given us exactly the punishment that you lined up in the book of Leviticus, what would happen if we broke your covenant, if we served idols, if we turned from you. And exactly, Lord, what we've received here in these 70 years captivity we deserved. That's what Daniel was praying. You know, most of the time, I find this with people, they always go on the defense to explain, no matter how bad. And if you go to these prisons and talk to them sometime, it's the rare thing to hear a guy say, I deserve to be in here. Most of them want to tell you how they were framed or make excuse for the awful thing they done. And the truth of the matter is, when you get right with God, you start looking at yourself and you start siding with God against yourself. And that's what Daniel was doing here, is he confessed the sins of his people and included himself in it. Most people will never get saved. They'll never genuinely repent and turn from their way until they take God's side, which is against the lifestyle I've been living, what I've been saying, what I've been doing. When you get to that place, that's part of admitting that I am a sinner, that I do need someone perfect to take my place. That's who Jesus was. More than one time, and I think of one evangelist, Eddie Martin, some of you remember him. He said a well-dressed, wealthy lady came down the aisle at one of his invitations, and he asked her, do you want to be saved? And she said, well, I'm not a sinner. He said, go back to your seat. Jesus only saves sinners. She came the second time, and he said, are you a sinner wanting to get saved? She said, well, not a bad sinner. He said, go back to your seat. He said it was the third time before she come down the aisle and said, yes, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. We've all got to get to that place so we never get saved. Amen. All right, time is up here. Brother Herman got my